Well, it's good to see you this morning, this Sunday morning. Just in case some of you are not aware of what morning it is. We welcome all of you who are with us by virtue of the internet and many of you are gathered with us on a regular basis by virtue of that internet and by virtue of these particular classes and sessions going and made available to you on the internet. It is our joy. It is our joy to do that and do that as an outreach of this gospel, which comes through the revealing of Christ. And that's what we've been talking about in these sessions. Actually, we've been talking about our union with that Christ. And I trust that for not only those of us here, but you who are gathered with us right now, whether it's this morning in a live situation or whether it's this afternoon or next week, whenever it is you may be watching this particular session, just understand that time has nothing to do with it, really. Oh, time has to do with when we have these sessions, but it has nothing to do with us being in Christ, because the fullness of the time has come. That was promised, that was given by promise and prophecy, has come in Christ. And the scriptures are very clear on that. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son. And the result of that, in a very long term, but the result of that is you and I sitting right here this morning. The result of that, the result of in the fullness, of when the fullness of time would come, God sent forth his Son. And it's still having results. And we wouldn't just call that the whole of the result. But the result of that includes you and I sitting here. But more importantly, much more importantly, friend, the result of that is you and I who are sitting in Christ. Quickened together. The word together there simply meaning more than it means to most of us in an English language, but it means as one. Quickened as one. Now, I have a reason for saying that. I'll come to it in a moment. Quickened as one. For a little better definition, you can say one body. One body. Because where the issue is us, the issue is body. Body. Not me and my body, but him and his body is the body that we are. For as many of us as were baptized into Christ. See, that speaks of all who have come to him. It's a plurality. But what I want to talk with you about is something that is very much on my heart. The plurality of one. See, God's view never leaves his son. Never. Never. And that's something that really needs to be burned into our heart and soul. If he sees us, he sees us in relation to his son. In relation to his son. Whatever that relation is, he sees us in relation to his son. Or we're simply not seen, not known of God. And all of this since the cross, hon. See, I know. In most teaching and in most preaching, I don't know whether it's most or not, it's way too much. The cross is presented more or less as a time and a place in history that will have eternal results sometime in the distant future. But the cross is a reality now. Because the cross, though it was made manifest in a time, actually in the fullness of that time, in the end of that time, and at a place, which place the cross simply gathered into itself and gave its significance far beyond itself. The cross, hon, is fulfilled in Christ. Christ himself is the finished work of the cross. Christ himself. And therefore, the finished work of the cross dwelleth in the believer. How much of that we know, well, depends upon what we'll be talking about today. But the reality of it is fulfilled in Christ. No wonder the writers in the scripture, no wonder Paul, no wonder Peter, no wonder the writer of the Hebrews letter says, I mean, they're amazed with the greatness of our salvation. They're amazed because these men have seen by the Spirit of God that it's actually Christ. That it's not something he brought, that it's actually who he is. That our salvation is everything, and then Paul added a much more to it than the Jewish belief and idea of their Messiah. And hon, that was almost unspeakable. But Paul saw that Christ superseded and went far be abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Abundantly above all that could be given in promise or types or shadows. My. And then I think went off of this world, went off of this earth anyway, was killed. Still saying, still knowing that I do not yet know him in his fullness. I don't know what that does to you. I know what it does to me. It keeps me awake all night long. It permeates my thoughts in the daytime, and it's getting worse. And you can't blame it on old age. But no matter what I'm doing, my mind is there. And sometimes it gets frustrating with whatever I'm trying to do. But my point is this, hon. These men were obsessed by the Spirit of God. Obsessed with the truth of this allness and this greatness of Christ. And consequently, that's what gave the cross in their understanding such greatness. The cross becoming to those that are the called of God, to we who are saved, the cross, the wisdom, the power of God. What a tremendous view of the cross. But it was because of whose cross it was. So we've been looking at our salvation as God sees it, knows it to be. Now, again, how much of that are we comprehending? Well, Paul says, I'm praying that you should with all saints, all of you, come to comprehend what is the length and the depth and the breadth and the height of this salvation, of this union, of being in Christ. It's Paul who just uses that term, I mean, just uses it all the time, in Christ. It's Paul who uses it in relation to the eternal plan and purpose of God even before the world was made when he says, who hath chosen us in him. In him. And that little epistle to the Ephesians is just filled with it. In him, in whom, accepted in the beloved. Goodness gracious. I don't know. I don't know how that could not be if we have even heard it or read the scripture about it, how that could not be the dwelling place of our heart, the gaze of our soul, to see such a place, to see such a one. Now I can understand it if we, you know, we're looking for him to come someday, maybe, or even surely, or whatever, however it's preached and taught. But in the light of Christ is in you, in the light of him saying, here in John, right? I happen to have it turned here. Good Lord. Speaking to his disciples, which were to become by the event that he is speaking to them concerning the event of which he is speaking to them. I'll get that straight in a minute. To become apostles of that event. What event? Well, we know it as Pentecost. We know it as when the day of Pentecost was fully come. We know it as beginning with a handful in an upper room among tens of thousands that had come in from all over the known world of that day. Most of them speaking different languages and yet all of them being Jews were gathered into that feast that day, and just like a little, like a kernel, like a seed. When I said little, I don't mean in strength or weakness or all of that. No. They're about to be filled with the power of heaven. They're about to be filled with the glory of heaven. They're about to be filled with the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, he's walked into the room many times where they were, but he has never entered into them. And that's not what Pentecost is all about either. It's not about something just taking place in a room. You read it carefully. It's about something taking place in those who were in the room. In that day, you will know, because the coming of the Lord is the coming of truth in spirit, the coming of wisdom of God in truth and spirit. It's the coming of Christ by his own Holy Spirit. The Christ that lives in you right now, and that started in actuality with about 120 people in an upper room. No doubt there in the temple, because that's where everybody else was gathered. That's where you're gathered during these feasts. They were having God's Pentecost right while the Jews were celebrating theirs, because it had become the feast of the Jews rather than the feast of the Lord. And all of the power of heaven, all of the love of heaven, all of the fullness, all of the glory returned. You understand? Returned. The one who had been with them and had died was buried and rose again, was ascended, had returned as he said he would. I do not understand how any Christian a truly born again Christian, not doctrinalized denominationalist, but a truly born again Christian can see that pattern and can, well, I do understand. They have been fed such a mistranslated view. Not only of what Christ said, but what he actually did on that day. But of that day, which became immediately, as is the cross, eternal power, eternal wisdom of God, the cross, and all of that and more, because with whom does the cross identify in its death, burial, resurrection, except Christ himself? Christ himself. The cross identifies with him. I have to come in my heart and identify with the cross and identify with Christ. But the cross immediately identifies with Christ, the death, his death, the burial, his burial, resurrection. Not merely his resurrection, but the coming forth of he who is the very resurrection, spoken of throughout all of the scriptures. confirmed in the mouth of the Lord Jesus to Mary, Martha, and his disciples, and all who would hear him. He confirmed it in word, and now it is confirmed in very deed. God hath raised him up out from among the dead. And he has come to dwell in his body. This is actually a creative work of God. For we are his workmanship, created of God. Again, here's the term, again by Paul, created of God in Christ Jesus. In Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. And if I'm not mistaken, that again is in the book of Ephesians, the second chapter, and it goes on. To speak of the oneness, actually the one new man of that creation whose body we are. Well, this is what we're talking about, but it's not, you know, we're not sitting here just presenting theologies about theologies about the cross, or theologies about the end time, or theologies about anything. Theologies, different studies of different people concerning different things. No, what we've actually come to call it whatever people will. What we've actually come to is the Spirit of God, the Spirit of the Father. Quickening our hearts to see and to know the one salvation of our soul, the one inheritance of our soul, the one life and resurrection of our soul, the one abode, abiding place of our soul. Eternal abiding place of our soul. This is what we're talking about. This is what all these little sharings that I do and little meditations that we share here, and that's what this is all about. That's what those are all about. But it's the reality of our being in Christ. Because with regard to that day, not that event as an event, but that day as the coming of the day, in that day you will know that I'm in my Father. that I am in my Father. And you are in me, and I am in you. He gave them that as a promise. In the same, and it's recorded in the same chapter, John 14, the promise is, I will come again, anew, and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. In him. And then, not only having given them the promise, he declares the very day. That was very close at hand. I mean, there's only 50 days between Passover and Pentecost in the literal sense, in the sense of the Jews. And for sake of the Jews, he was maintaining that very thing right up to Pentecost. But you see, Pentecost is where he got his church. It's where he got his new creation. Everything changed after that. And I'll leave that alone for just now. So let's just look at what we're talking about. I had a couple of things that I wanted to discuss with you. I was looking at it, this morning. Second Corinthians 3, verse 6 through verse 18. I have that printed out here in front of me. But it's 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. Verse 8. And there's a particular verse, it's not even a verse, it's just a statement within a verse here that I highlighted. I don't have any idea when I was working on these notes somewhere. But I glanced at this thing yesterday and again this morning, and boom. We'll come to it, because that's what I want to talk with you about. I want to talk with you for a moment about the veil done away in Christ. The veil done away in Christ. Second Corinthians 6 through 18, who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. Actually, it's the New Covenant. Not of the letter. Well, that settles that. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Remember Jesus saying, my words, they are spirit and they are life. But if the ministration of death, speaking of the old covenant and the law, that whole economy of Israel, the administration of sin and death, therefore the administration of the law, the administration of the old covenant, this is what he's talking about here. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, read this as though it actually means something. Written and engraved in stones was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away. How shall not the administration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the administration of condemnation be glory, much more. Remember those two words? Much more doth the administration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. He's talking about what the Hebrew writer says concerning Christ. Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. And it continues on in those verses and says what that is all about. Again, when he hath said, and it repeats it, that he may take away the first administration, the old administration, that administration under Moses, though it was glorious, would come to an end because it was an administration of condemnation, in that it required a righteousness that it could not possibly produce. For no man could excel to the righteousness of which it spoke and of which it demanded. That would only be fulfilled in not the many to come, the one to come. He may live in many, honey, but he is the one to come. And that's what Paul is saying. That's what he's saying here. And he's saying, you think this was glorious? All of that being without, all of that being attributed to Moses, but more than that, all of that focusing upon the face of Moses. In this same letter, he goes on in just a few, he just keeps on writing. He goes right on. Let's look at it. Not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, couldn't look to the end of that which is abolished. Where was it abolished? At the cross. In Christ. At the cross. But their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament. And he's talking about those that are Jews. Unfortunately, that's gathered a whole lot of people into itself over the years, but he's talking about primarily there the Jews still reading, having the same veil over their hearts, untaken away. In the reading of the Old Testament. And here's the line. Which veil is done away in Christ? Which veil is done away in Christ? But even unto this day, when Moses is read, he's talking about basically the Old Testament, and particularly the first five books, but the whole thing of the Old Testament, of the law, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. And that's from off their hearts. But what makes all of this important? And he put that in there for a reason when he was writing. Which veil is done away in Christ. Nevertheless, speaking of the heart, when it shall turn, the veil shall be taken away. And that speaks off of the heart. Now the Lord is that Spirit. The one who does this is the Lord. The Lord is that Spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, that means the veil taken off of our faces, off of our heart, beholding as in a mirror, but it's this mirror of God, beholding as in a vision, the glory of the Lord. We're changed into that same image from glory to glory, from the glory of Moses to the glory of Christ. And that's the image that is talked about here, coming from the image represented by Moses to the image that is, well, fulfilled and revealed in the person of Christ himself. He's talking about this working in our soul. The image of salvation that is in Moses, written in stones, hidden behind veils, that's an image of salvation that is done away. While looking at the glory of the one who is dwelling in us, and beholding him as the salvation of the Lord. So we come in our soul from one image to another. It's not talking about, well, it's talking about what I just said. It's that inward change. See, that's the reason that even the Lord, under the old covenant, would not permit graven images to be made of him. Even the tabernacle can become an image. The temple can become an image, and probably did to many. And the glory of the Lord left it. And the Lord permitted it to be torn down to absolute nothing. And then when Christ came, he just destroyed the whole thing. When he told them, destroy this temple. And he was talking about, kill me. But he related that directly to the destruction of that temple. Because that's part of the outward image of God. It's part of the outward image of salvation under Moses. And you'd be surprised how many Christians are still living there looking for something better to come even today. And you'd be more surprised, maybe you wouldn't, I don't know, a lot of things surprise me, and I don't pay attention to that many things, but every now and then I find out, my Lord, do you mean that this area of Christianity, this whole thing, is raising hundreds and hundreds of thousands of dollars to go back over to the Middle East and rebuild the temple of God so that Jesus will come again? There's got to be some serious vacancy upstairs. To believe that. But that's going on. Look who destroyed it. The Lord destroyed it in his death. Burial, put it out of sight. The whole body of it. And then came forth in absolute, total newness. Of life. To raise up in himself, not out from himself, to raise up in himself a new view of salvation, a new image, not one graven, not made with hands. Abraham looked for that which was not made with hands, whether it be a city, a house, a temple. And that's what we have in Christ. We who live in him. Who are in him. My. Beholding, as in a glass, the glory of the Lord are changed. Great transformation does take place. It's not just changing our mind. Actually, the renewing of the mind, you need to look at that a little deeper. I've heard some stumble with that. In the Lord's body. You need to really consider that. And you'll find that it's actually coming to have the mind of another. It's not just getting my brain straightened out, but it's in the spirit of your mind. The heart of the matter. That Christ may dwell in our heart by the faith of Christ, the faith of the Son of God. Part of that new covenant language, a new heart. a new spirit. I will give them one heart. Oh, that's what it's taught. That's all of this has got to be summed up. That's what this is talking about here. Changed. As we have inwardly in our heart, in our very soul, born the image of one, now we must bear the image of another. But it's more than just the change of our thinking. If we really understood the word knowledge, if we really could take that to its depths, let me see, I had something written here, no telling where I put it. Yeah. Our union with a person cannot be understood, seen, truly experienced by reading something written about that person. We must see the object. We must see the cause. We must see the person. With the indwelling Christ, seeing is knowing, and knowing is experiencing the reality. See, it's not a mental exercise. It is the exercise of the Spirit of God in our soul. Because it isn't something about Him. See, that's all in the old. That's the image of our natural mind. And after 2,000 years, it's still the image of some peoples, particularly in the Jews in Judaism. But with so-called Judeo-Christianity, it's the same way. Still the outward. Never having been changed from the one glory to that glory which remaineth. From the glory which is outward to the glory who is in you. Paul goes on to take all this. Let me show you something in verse 6. I didn't intend to stay on just this, but that's fine. Let's go on here to verse 6 of chapter 4. Now we're right there at verse 18. And this says, let me see. Are changed into that same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The better translation there would be, this is the work of the Spirit. Well, what Spirit are we talking about? Just one sentence up. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And then he talks about it. And then he says, this is the work of the Spirit of the Lord. I mean, that can't get a whole lot clearer. And then he goes on into chapter 4. Let me see that sign again. Okay, thank you guys. That did say 10, didn't it?
Yes.
All right, thank you. Then he goes on. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's sight in the sight of God. They were having a lot of trouble with the Jews. Paul always had problems with the Jews. But if our gospel be hid, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, well, it's hid to them that are lost. The term there is that perish, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Honey, you see, it's all about seeing Him. But look at this. For we preach not ourselves. I mean, it is certainly not the seeing of us that we are setting before you. Though while we are before you, we are declaring the truth as the truth is in Christ, and we are presenting ourselves to you in such a manner that we are not deceitful, nor are we handling the word of God deceitfully. And yet we preach not ourselves, verse 5, but Christ Jesus, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. Now, verse 18 said, but we all with open face, that is an unveiled heart, beholding as in a glass, that is the vision, beholding as in a vision, a glass, the glory of the Lord, we are changed into that same image, that one we see, the glory of the Lord, you're going to see right now as a person, the glory of the Lord. And he makes some statements then about themselves and their ministry, that they are preaching only this Christ. Then he comes back to what could be added to verse 18 and is added to what is said in verse 18. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And that's Christ in you. And he goes on there, you can see right, he goes right on, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're not preaching ourselves. Well, the veil that is done away in Christ. What I wanted to talk with you about today, but to get to this point, was what veil? Now, I read all of what I've read to show you Paul talking about the veil. But he sums all of that up, whether it's on Israel's heart or not, whether it's upon the heart of unbelieving Christians, I mean, if there is such a thing, whatever, without writing 25 more books on it, here it is, which veil is done away in Christ. Honey, that's where you are. There is no excuse there given of God for not seeing Him in whom you dwell. Which veil is done away in Christ. And immediately, I mean, in this fresh search, because I've been through this all before, but I'm redoing the thing as I go through it now. But I wrote right here, what veil? And the other day I looked at that, which veil is done away in Christ, and I thought, oh my Lord. I am what is done away in Christ. Now, if you don't believe that, then you tell me what the big not I means. I'm crucified with Christ. I didn't say my soul was exterminated. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. And I want to talk about that. Of course, we've got 5 minutes to do it. But we'll do it later. I want to talk about that. Not I. Well, there may be several aspects of that veil, but I am certainly one of them. The thing that is rent from top to bottom. I think it's the rending of the heart, the circumcision of the heart. Something that takes place in the act of knowing Him, of seeing the truth. Because the knife that does the circumcision is the Word of God that is sharper. It is the truth. It is Christ. I'm telling you, hon, when it comes to Him, when it comes to the indwelling Christ, seeing is knowing, knowing is experiencing the reality. Now, those are just my words interpreting what a real Bible scholar has said. Well, which veil is done away in Christ? That means it's not there. It's a thing of my imagination. It's a thing that does not exist except as a lie. When we see Christ, hon, as we have been talking about, we see one in whom the whole cross and all of its aspects is fulfilled. It has come to be that person who is in us, our salvation. When we see Him as the Father reveals Him to be, as He appears, this Lord of glory, we immediately see who is and who is not. What is and what is not. And though every appearing of the Lord like that is an event of the Spirit of God in our very soul, it's a very real thing to behold the glory of the Lord. And there is a transforming that takes place. There is a coming from one understanding to a whole new understanding. And it's coming from what is a lie to that which is the truth. In our heart and soul. To experience it within as truth. And then there is a growing in that, a walking in that. And many things, in fact, all things in our walk begin to be gathered into that. Just like I said, Paul said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. What does that mean, not I? Oh my. Well, to one it may mean this, to another it may mean that. But as we continue to see the one who is there, the one who is the fullness, the one who is the living, then that not I begins to enlarge and gathers into itself things that we didn't realize. Things that we're still trying to deal with, or things that we're still trying to accomplish, or things that we're still trying to achieve, whatever. But it just gathers And all of a sudden you begin to see the veil which is done away, the one I've still been seeing. It's not there. It's done away. And in the seeing of the real, the other is taken away. And our whole idea of living comes from something that I do in all the ways that I may think that I'm doing it, to a realization of what and who He is as the one living in me. So there, we're not talking again, hon. We're not talking about just academic thoughts. I don't know how to even put it in words. We're talking about an action of the Spirit of God based upon the truth of Christ Himself taking place in our soul. And it is something that we actually experience as a work of the Spirit of God who is in us. But it is not just being convinced by somebody that, well, what I used to believe is wrong, and now I believe this and I believe it to be right. No, that is not the issue at all. Because if that's the way you come, then you'll come to something else on down the line. I've seen too many people do it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about seeing Him. We're talking about seeing the one that is in you, because that seeing of Him is what transforms your soul, what transforms your very heart from one understanding of salvation to an understanding given of God in the person of His Son. You come from natural understanding to a spiritual understanding. You come to experience understanding. You come to experience the truth. Inwardly. All right, I'm going to close. I wrote down here on my handwritten notes a big absence of me. And I wanted to look at Philippians 2, Hebrews 10, 19 through 21, Hebrews 9, 24, Colossians 3, 1 through 4, Galatians 2, 20. We probably have all of these memorized. When I say me, I've listed it here as the veil of humanity. Being in Christ, darling, I've said it. I've read it where it's been translated from my teaching. I've said it. But I have to say this. Being in Christ, honey, is not a new humanity. It is an altogether other than humanity. It's not a better humanity or any other kind of humanity. because it is Christ living in you. And the only thing that makes you human is dying every day. And we have this treasure in earthen vessels. And our very soul, which is still a soul, is dead, separated from God, except that Christ live in it. Now there's the mystery of it all, because it's difficult to understand. It's difficult to explain, rather. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody actually do it. But when we see the glory of the Lord, there is a understanding in His presence that it is not I, but Christ. Paul says again, your calling is not about who you are, who you're, you see your calling, brethren. It's not anything found in humans. It's not anything found in man. But of God are you in Christ Jesus, who is made unto you. Wisdom, righteousness, and he goes down that line. Newness of life. Honey, Adam received the breath of life and he became a soul that liveth, or a living soul. We have received the Spirit of the Almighty God. We have received the Spirit, the eternal Son. You cannot compare those two creations. You cannot do it. What we're talking about in these little sessions, if any man be in Christ. So the Lord bless. Thank each of you who are with us by the internet today for being with us. Feel free to communicate with us in any way if you have questions concerning anything. And thank you that we hear from through your support. May the Lord richly bless you, because it is because of that and with that that we're able to do exactly what we're doing right now. And that is to reach out beyond ourselves and have fellowship with you in Christ. We invite you to come and visit us at any time. And if there's anything, any outreach to you that we are not doing, please let us know. Our desire is to share this gospel throughout the Lord's body around the world. Thank you for helping us do that, and thank you for being part of it. The Lord bless. Amen.